And I welcome you again, if you're joining us here, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 10th of March, and today's study will be study number 47 in our continuing series that we've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And as I said earlier, I knew that I promised last week that today would be the last one, but with a subject this good, and an opportunity this great, you can't just hurry this to be done. I believe there are some things that we as a group need to understand. I know that there's always things I need to understand, but as I come to understand them, I like to be able to share that with folks as much as the Lord has given me the ability to do it. And I certainly want to try to bring you guys what I kind of glean from this as I go through it and the importance of it. And the parallels that existed or that still exist between today and the time that Paul had here in Acts 28:28 at the end of the book of Acts. How parallel things are between then and today. It's amazing. I believe that today that there's still a spirit of unbelief when you look all around you, that people's eyes are can't see, and their ears are dull of hearing, and so forth and so on. They don't believe with their hearts. I believe we literally are living in the same times or in the same situations, nonetheless. Maybe is a better way to put it. Nevertheless, I think we're going to take at least two studies to get through this. So next week will probably, in all likelihood, be the conclusion of our Acts study, which will put us up to 48. Total studies for the whole series. So turn with me, if you would, this morning as we get started, by way of a little bit of a review, back to Acts chapter 28, of course. And last week we made it through, looks like about five verses, and we only made it through 18 through 23, which there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it takes going slow to get it, and especially for me, because I need all the going slow and getting it that I can get. But by way of a short review, I've written that Paul, in testifying before the chief of the Jews, says that the Romans found no cause of death in him after their previous examinations of the evidence. But since the Jews spoke against him, that he was forced to appeal to Caesar. And then that's what Paul says. He said, I don't have anything to accuse my nation of, but because the Jews spoke against him, or he saw literally that the deck was stacked against him, that he was forced to appeal to Caesar. Now remember this, these Jews that he's talking to here are the Jews that are local in Rome there, and they're going to tell him, you know, they answer back to him as it goes down through the discourse. He then says, he then declares that it is for the hope of Israel, still for the hope of Israel, that he's bound with the chain that he's bound with. He says, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. The Jews of Rome then declared to Paul that they had actually heard nothing about him, but were interested in hearing about this sect, this Christianity, this speaking and teaching of Christ. That's what they were interested in hearing. They said, but they were, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, is what they told Paul, about this sect of Christianity that was so spoken against everywhere within their own circles. See, they said it, all they knew was that everywhere it was spoken against. Well, they didn't get outside of their own circles very much. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't. They pretty much were an elitist society, kind of within the little clique of the scribes and Pharisees, and the ruling sect there of Sadducees and Pharisees within Israel. They kind of lived in their own little world, and they weren't, you know, they tried to separate themselves as much as possible from those sinners, those plain old sinner people out there, you know, the ones that Christ went to, the poor, the dejected, the sinners. Those were the ones that Christ companied with. And that alone probably turned the Pharisees against Christ as much as anything. And in addition to that, you know, the things that Christ said in claiming that he was the Son of God, that turned them against him too. So within their own little circle, all they knew was that this sect of Christianity, we know that everywhere they say it's spoken against. Everybody that we know speaks against it. And that makes sense. If you're in their position, that makes perfect sense. They then appointed Paul a day so they could hear him, and Paul preaches Christ. Yes, Paul preaches Christ out of the law and out of the prophets from morning of that day until the evening of that day. All day, Paul preached Christ out of the law and out of the prophets. And that's where we stopped with verse 23 last week. Now, let's begin today, Acts 28, verse 24. Let's pick up with the story, and we're not going to get very, very many verses in today, but the verses that we are going to get in are cram-packed with things that we need to understand. They are cram-packed with information and things that we absolutely have to understand to be able to understand, I believe, what's going on in Acts 28:28. Acts 28:28, I believe, is the pivotal statement of this entire chapter. But to understand, to truly understand as a group what Paul means and what Paul is saying there, we have to understand verses 26 and 27, where the verses come from, what the translation of the verses is, and we also have to understand why Paul is saying them. If we don't understand those things, then 28:28 isn't really going to mean a whole lot. So, you see my reasoning for going as slowly and taking as many pains as we're going to take today. So join me, Acts 28, verse 24. It's hard for me to even say a different verse other than Acts 28:28. Let's read. 28:24 says, actually, Tony, I hate to jerk you around. Let's go back and reread 22 and 23 first to kind of lead into it so people can pick up with where we're going here. The leadership of the Jews says in 23, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know, or it is known to us, that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day," verse 23, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." That's what we were speaking about earlier. Then 24 says this, "Because of what Paul said, because of the foolishness of preaching that Paul was using there," as it's said in Corinthians, or maybe it's Romans, "out of the foolishness of preaching," it says in verse 24, "and some believed the things which were spoken by Paul, and some believed not." You see this in every dispensation, regardless of the dispensation, when it comes to the Word of God. In the case of the Word of God, you always see this. You always see some that believe and some that believe not. Now, the word "believed" there is the Greek word pytho. Pytho, which means "were persuaded of." Some were persuaded of the things which were spoken by the Apostle Paul, and some believed not. Apisteo. Apisteo is "believed not" in the Greek. And it means "were disbelieving." Some were believing and some were disbelieving. And remember, this is always the case with the Word of God. It is literally the two-edged sword that goes out. And it cuts. And it is a instrument that divides asunder. It is a cutting instrument, the Word of God is. Believe it or not, it is. And it's not a bad thing to think of it that way. Because when the Word goes out, you will always have this. Some will believe, some will believe not. And it's no different in the day in which we live. That's what I was talking about earlier. And we'll see even more parallels as we go down through this. Verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves," who are they? Well, they are the ruling party of Israel. All the chief of the Jews, as Paul as the word puts it over in verse 17. All the chief of the Jews is the they there. And when they agree not among themselves, they departed. Now, I know that's only part of that verse, but now let's break that down and take a good close look at it here for just a minute. Agreed not in the Greek is the Greek form asymphonos. Asymphonos. And it means being out of harmony. They were out of harmony among themselves. Remember, the scripture has already said that some of these chief of the Jews believed, and some of these chief of the Jews believed not. So that within their party there, within their group, they have disharmony. They are asymphonos. They are being out of harmony, as the scripture says. So when they were out of harmony among themselves, they departed. Very important word here. Departed is important because of this. It's the Greek form apoluo. The Greek form here is apoluo, and it means dismissed. They didn't just leave. Some were dismissed, apparently, by others because of the choice of the Holy Spirit of the Greek form that's used here. And it means they were dismissed or sent away. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word departed there in verse 25. And the note in the CB says, literally, we're being sent away. And you can check this meaning of apoluo in Appendix 174, Part 2, if you have a Companion Bible. If you don't, let us know. We'll figure out how to find you a Companion Bible. But to me, it's an invaluable study tool. It gives us many tidbits and facts that enhance and develop your understanding in what's being said in the Scripture. If you just saw the word departed, you don't get the whole story here from the Greek. That's why the Greek is so important. That's why Mikey is doing a Greek study, so that we as students can know and understand more about this language. And we can use it in our study, and we can profit from it through our growing in the understanding of Greek. You'll grow in the understanding of the Scripture. There's no way around it. Literally, we're being sent away, apoluo. And it says the imperfect tense here suggests that the chief man in verse 17 broke up the meeting and sent the rest away lest they should be convinced. Whoa. So literally a decision was made within the group. And the chief of them, from the Greek word used here, the others are being sent away before they can be swayed by the things that Paul's saying. Isn't that something? So you understand when you get down to the rest of the verse there, where Paul says, well spoke the Holy Ghost. You know now why he said, well spoke. Let's get into it. Let's read verse 25 again. So it says, when they were in disharmony, when they agreed not among themselves, they were sent away by the leadership. If you look at what's really going on in this verse, you can tell why Paul says what he says. Because Paul's sitting there witnessing all this. Paul is witnessing the ushering in of the unplugging of the nation of Israel by God at this point. That's exactly what he's witnessing. So it says, when they agreed not among themselves, they were sent away. After that, Paul had spoken one word. And here's what Paul says. Well spake, or rightly spoke, Paul says, the Holy Ghost. Now, well spake there in the Greek means rightly spoke. After witnessing the rejection of his words by the leadership of Israel, Paul knew Isaiah's prophecy was true. And that's why he said, well spake the Holy Ghost. And that's here with the article, which denotes the preeminence to the giver and not the gifts that are given. This is with the article. Paul says, well spoke or rightly said the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. See, Paul ratifies the fact that the Holy Spirit of God was speaking through Isaiah the prophet when he said what he said in Isaiah the 6th chapter. because Paul, after saying this, is going to quote Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 to them. It's amazing. This should blow your mind if you're a Bible student. Paul ratifies what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. And I think this, to me, it just kind of blows me away. Here the Holy Spirit is, I want you to understand, this is with the article, and it's giving preeminence to the giver, the one who is speaking, the Holy Spirit. Not the gift that's given. The speaker was the Holy Spirit. Paul ratifies that it is the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Godhead that makes God's wills and wishes known. And that's what's happening to Isaiah as the Holy Spirit speaks to him. You say, well, Ronnie, what's the big deal? Well, that's what we got to get into today. The big deal. And it is a big deal. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah or Esaias, Isaiah the prophet, unto your fathers. See, Paul is even putting it on their shoulders. I know it says our in the English at the end of verse 25 there, but the text reads your. So Paul says, man, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, talking to the chief of Israel, saying, and here it is. Here's the quote. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this quote. Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is quoted in 26 and 27. I'm going to read it all the way through. I'm going to read both verses just as they are in your English text, and then we're going to get into them. I'm going to reread them in a more translated kind of in a more translated fashion to kind of clear up the text. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah 6, and we're going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 6 so that we can get an understanding. Barney spoke about this in his study last week, and I've got it to Chip. Chip has it posted already on the website. If you will go back and listen to Barney's study in Daniel, you will understand a lot of what I'm talking about today. Because of this quote in Isaiah. Marty covered some of it, and I thought of what he did a great job in the parallels that he's drawing in his study in Daniel. So go back and check it out on the website if you haven't heard, if you didn't get an opportunity to hear Barney's study last week. But let's read 26 and 27 before I get too much going on here. But I'm running out of time already. Let's read 26 and 27 in English. Paul said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your father, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people, verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should... Oh, I'm sorry, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, Paul, what does that mean? It sounds nice, but what does it mean? Well, here's what it means. Turn with me. Isaiah, the sixth chapter, where it's quoted from. Now, you'll notice if you have a companion Bible, that here in Acts 28, 26, and 27, in your companion Bible, that text is highlighted and it's bold. And that means it's a quote from somewhere else. And, of course, as I've already mentioned, it's quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, I want to start, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to read, there's only 13 verses, I want to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 6 so that you can get the context of exactly what's going on here and what's being said by the Holy Spirit to Isaiah, because Paul's already told us that Isaiah's getting this straight from the Holy Spirit. Well spoke the Holy Spirit, Paul said, unto Isaiah the prophet, unto your fathers, chief of the Jews. Isaiah 6:1 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah talking. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Whoa. We just got a glimpse into the temple of God in the heavenlies, where I plan to be someday, where God is. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now, you remember these creatures from our angel study. I hope you do. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two, he covered his face. And with twain or two, he covered his feet. And with twain or two wings, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, do you understand what Isaiah is looking at here? Have you ever really just sat down and thought about where Isaiah is at this point? He hasn't ascended to the heavens, but he is being shown what's going on here, I believe, in real time. Unbelievable. The seraphim say one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him. They cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah then says, Then said I, verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. The first thing Isaiah does is put himself in exactly the position he should be in. Lord, I'm standing here as a piece of human flesh looking at the Creator of heavens and earth. Isn't that something? He said, I'm just a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. The King, the Lord of hosts. What did he see? Who is the King, the Lord of hosts? How often have you heard that called of the Lord Jesus Christ? He looked at Jehovah, evidently saw him. That's what Isaiah says. He and Paul have that in common, don't they? You ever think about that? He and Paul evidently have this in common. Verse 6, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So there's an altar there. There is hot coals there, and there's at least a pair of tongs. I think we can deduce this from what we're looking at here in the scripture. Seraphim flew over to him, having the live coal in his hand, and verse 7 says, He laid it upon my mouth. I wonder how that felt. I wonder if there was any sensation at all. I don't know. He's in a trance, I believe, in what he's seeing here. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is covered. It's not taken away yet, but this is the same word for atonement. It's covered. You remember, it's the same thing the priest did for the people when he went in. Once in the year to atone his own sins and the sins of the people. This coal, however God does it, the coal took care and covered the sins. Isn't that something? Covered the sins of Isaiah. When you think about these things, it makes your mind go round and round at the importance of what's going on here and where Isaiah really is in his brain. He laid it upon my mouth, verse 7, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, you know who he's talking about when he says, who will go for us? Remember? Let us create man in our image. Who is the us? The us is his son. Because at the time Isaiah was alive, the son had not yet laid down his glory. He had not taken upon the form of a servant, lowly human form. And he had not been placed in the womb of a virgin, as Dad's been studying about on Wednesday nights. All that had not taken place as of this point. God could turn and speak to his son, who was there with him in the beginning. And from the beginning, he was still there. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us, son? Who will go for us? Well, Isaiah speaks up. Then he said, here I am, send me. Who is it to volunteer for God? Isn't that something? Here I am, Isaiah says, Lord, send me. Here's what he said to Isaiah, verses 9 and 10. He says, go and tell this people, here's what I want you to tell them, Isaiah. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And ye see indeed, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Ooh. That is not a good prophecy. That is not a good prophecy at all. It talks about the blindness in the ears and the eyes and the hearts of the people and their inability to understand what God was trying to do with them. Isaiah verse 11 then says, then said I, Lord, how long? Isaiah knew the importance of what God had just told him through the Holy Spirit. God, how long, he says. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, verse 12, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent. And it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Here's some of the blindness in part, I think. And here also is, guess what? The foretelling of the seed which shall be the substance thereof. When you read Isaiah 6. Now, does this put Acts 28, 26, and 27 in a different light for you? It did for me. When you look at it. Not that I saw it differently, but it made me understand what Paul is talking about. And why this term, these verses, Isaiah 6, is quoted in several places in the scripture, and that's another thing that we got to get into. And we're going to start that today, but we're not going to finish it. You see why now we got to do this in two studies. Hopefully it won't take three. But yet it shall be a tenth, verse 13, and it shall return and shall be eaten. As a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, their life is in them. They're going to sleep for a while, but their life is in them. When they shall cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, turn with me back to Acts 28. now that we've given you a little history there in Isaiah 6, and exactly what Isaiah saw, and exactly what the Holy Spirit told him. Let's read 26 and 27 again. But what I want to do is I want to read you my corrected version. And it's not so different, but there are a few terms that makes it more closely match what you just heard out of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Let's read it. I believe 26 and 27 should be rendered like this. In hearing ye shall hear, and shall by no means understand. And seeing ye shall see Blepo, and not perceive Iodon. Now you say, well, what do those words mean? Blepo and Iodon, what do they mean? Look in the, if you have a companion Bible, turn with me for just a minute to Appendix 133. This is important. Appendix 133. And Tony can post it for those of you who don't have a companion Bible or aren't necessarily using the companion Bible for a study aid. But I want to read you the two definitions. The first word in 26 where it says, let me find it here. Where he says, and seeing ye shall see is blepo. But he says, where he says, and not perceive, you'll see but not perceive. The perceive there is the Greek form ianon. So let's read the differences in the two. Blepo means this. It means to have the power of seeing, to use the eyes to look at, used of the act of looking, even though nothing be seen. So if you're out looking for something, intently using your eyes, that's blepo. Hence, to observe accurately and with desire. Used of mental vision and implying more contemplation than the Greek form horeo does. Okay? That's what blepo means. It means to see or to look with the eyes. So it says, seeing, you'll see. You'll see some things. You'll understand them. You'll have knowledge of the vision you're looking at, but not perceive. Perceive is iodon. Let's read the definition for iodon. To see, implying not the mere act of looking, but the actual perception of the object, thus differing from blepo. He says, you'll see, but you won't really see it, is what he's saying. That's exactly what Paul's saying in verse 26. You'll use your eyes and you'll see the Christ, but you won't really see the Christ, is what he's literally saying to get it down to the brass tacks. Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, or in hearing you shall hear, and shall by no means understand, and seeing you shall see, blepo, and not perceive. You won't see him. Verse 27. Let me read the corrected version of it. For the heart of this people has become fat, and with their eyes they, and with their ears they hear heavily, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should turn again, and I should heal them. I messed that up. Let me read it again. For the heart of this people has become fat, and with their ears they hear heavily, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. That's the quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's the quote we're talking about here. Now, what's so important about this? I want to give you some numbers. This verse, these two verses, or portions of these two verses, or synopsis of these two verses, are recorded in Scripture. Guess how many times? Seven times. Recorded. Once, the first one, of course, we just read in Isaiah 6. The prophecy is given to Isaiah. It's revealed to Isaiah through the Holy Spirit. That's the first time. I'm just going to list these because today we're not going to have time to get into them. We're going to get into them next week and try to finish this study out. The second one is in Matthew 13:14, and it's quoted by Christ at the first time quoted by Christ. And it's quoted for the same reason. And we'll get into some of those reasons next week. Now, the instance there in Matthew 13 where it's recorded is also recorded in two of the other Gospels for the same reason. And that would be in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. You want to write these down. Mark 4:12. And the other occurrence is in Luke 8:10. Those are Mark and Luke's accounts of Matthew 13. They're more or less repeats through the eyes of the other writers of what happened in Matthew 13:14. Okay? But that brings us up to four total times that it's recorded. You remember, you got the original prophecy from Isaiah in Isaiah 6. The second time it's quoted by the Lord, Matthew 13:14. Mark's account of that instance is recorded in Mark 4:12. Luke's record of that instance in Matthew is recorded in Luke 8:10. Then, it's quoted by Christ the second time for a different reason. And that happens in John chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. That brings us up to five total times that this saying is recorded in your scripture. Guess who else quotes it? These words are quoted by three distinct individuals. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul. Isn't that something? Only three times. Only three different ones actually utter these words. The Holy Spirit, Christ himself, and the Apostle Paul. It's quoted by Paul in Romans 11, chapter 8, for specific reasons that we will get into next week. That's the sixth recording in the scripture. And then finally, guess what? It's recorded right here in Acts chapter 28, verses 26 through 27, for the seventh and final time that you will see Isaiah 6 quoted in the Holy Word. And I got 12 o'clock straight up and down. I don't know if Barney and you guys are, I don't know if the Arizona group is having their study today or not. Maybe one of you guys can post it up there for me if you are. So we'll know, but I'm trying to make a habit of stopping right around noon so that I can get used to giving you guys time. I love to jump over if I can and catch Marnie's study and record them so I can, drop them in on the website for you guys, because if you're missing Marnie's studies, you're missing it. I really enjoy, what Marnie's got going on there in the book of Daniel. I think it's a very important study. It's a good dispensational study. And, I hope that you'll actually jump over there and get to hear some of these. So, recorded seven times, best I can tell, recorded seven times. We're not on for an hour. Oh, that's right. You guys are behind us now a little bit with the time change. Oh, okay. So we bought an hour back. Okay. Well, in that case, thanks for the tip there, Marnie. In that case, let's move forward. Again, I say, to understand the importance of the 28th verse of Acts 28 chapter, we must understand this tremendous prophecy and its usage in the scripture and why Paul is using it here for the final time. Now, turn with me for a minute to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll go through I think it's important that we go through each one of these times that this is brought forth in the scripture. Matthew 13. Now, the quote, of course, is going to be in Matthew 13, 14, and 15. But I want to read starting at 13:1 all the way down to 15 so that you'll get the context of what's going on here. Okay? Read with me Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So, kind of get the picture of what's going on here. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell, verse 5, upon the stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell, verse 7, among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 9. Look what he says here. This sounds kind of familiar. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what's the first question that comes to your mind if somebody says this? Be honest. Tell me what the first question would be that would pop to your mind. I'm sitting here looking at Lori, and she's looking at me like, do you really expect me to answer this? She said, don't put me on the spot, so I won't. Let me tell you what I would say. If somebody told me, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear, my first question would be, do I have ears? Exactly, Gary. Gary gets it. Do I have the ears to hear, or do I not? That's the obvious question. You have to do this, I think, as you go, as we study these things in Scripture, and as we go through it. Do I have the ears to hear what I'm about to hear? And the disciples came, verse 10. Thank you, Gary. The disciples came and said unto him, Why are you speaking in parables? This still throws people for a loop. If I hear preachers preach out of the parables today, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, they're thinking, I thought we were supposed to go out here and convert these people. And here you speak in these riddles, and you're just confusing them. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them. He gives them an answer. Because, here's the answer. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Marty spoke last week in his study of Daniel about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And it was a mystery to the soothsayers because, you know, he said, I don't want you to fool me by making up some interpretation of my dream. So what you got to do is tell me what I dreamed, and then you got to tell me the interpretation. Well, these wise men went scratching their head like, whoa here, King, is this a kind of unusual thing you're asking of us here? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was well within his rights to say, if you've got the power to tell me what the dream means, then you certainly have the power to know what the dream was. Pretty good logic. But guess what? Only Daniel, by praying, got the dream and the interpretation from God. So what are we looking at here? Because it is given unto you, verse 11, Matthew 13. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And some believe the things that Paul said, So believe not. You get it? That's the deal. Some hear and believe, some hear and do not believe. That's exactly what 26 and 27 of Acts is saying. It's quoted from Isaiah 6. But it's not the first place it's ever quoted and used in the Scripture. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, he says, it is not given. Well, let's read on. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he who have, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, does this sound fair? Sounds like the opposite of what our government tries to do. Doesn't it? For whosoever, let's read it again, make sure we're not screwing up here. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away, even that he hath. I didn't say it. Scripture said it. Actually, the Lord said it. If you got a problem with that, you can take that up with him. I didn't say this. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, and he's telling you the reason. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Well, that's like the grand opening for Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, isn't it? Let's read his reason again in 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and they hearing they hear not. They were looking right at him, seeing him, but they didn't see him for what he really was. They listened and they heard his words, but the words didn't make any difference in their hearts. That's the deal. Because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You've got to understand. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians that we have understanding of what we read. Let's read verse 14. And in them is fulfilled, in the people who disbelieve, Paul says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isn't that something? In them, let me clear my eyes out here. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then he says this in 16. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. You get it? For they see. And your ears, for they hear. And therein lies the importance of what we're studying right here. And why Paul is quoting this in Acts 28:28. The Lord had reached a point in his ministry here to where the tide had turned as far as the people's willingness to accept him for what he was. And he began at this point. There's a turning point. It's a crisis within the ministry of the Lord on the earth. There's a turning point here. And it came to the point now to where to them that had heard it, they were going to be given everything. And from the ones that just sort of understood it, they were going to lose even that which they had, as the Scripture says. And I've ranted here for about an hour, or almost an hour. So we'll stop here today with our lesson. And we will continue on in the other in the other accounts of this quote from Isaiah 6. Next week, we'll look at all the other ones that I pointed out. We'll look at what's going on with them too, and hopefully we can get through this and conclude our study of the Book of Acts. So as I've been requested to do, bow with me and we'll close, and we will pick up again next week. So bow with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you truly for those that have come this way, for their hearts and their minds. Father, for their ability to see, for their ability to hear. God, for their ability to understand what you have written for them in your word. Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit that visits our midst, Father, and brings us the things of your scripture that we may understand. And Father, we don't ask for agreement. We say only that those that have come this way would search the scripture to see if these things be so and never take my word for it, but that they would search to establish their own faith. Father, thank you for all things that we have in Christ. Thank you for your word, for his blood, for the redemption that we have through that blood, and Father, for the blessed hope that we know we have laid up in the heavenly places as part of the body of Christ. Thank you for all these things. Father, be with all those that we mention so often, all those that we know that you know who they are. We know that you and you alone have the power through that same Holy Spirit to visit and heal or comfort or whatever, Father, is required. We know that all things happen according to your will and plan and purpose that you planned and purposed in Christ before these ages were. Be with us now as we close. Be with those that have come this way and bless them, for it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen. Let me stop the recorder here.